Motherhood plays an important role in the Bible. It binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God. And so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass, and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons, yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, happy Mother's Day.
Go to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to talk about relationships here again on Mother's Day and how to have better relationships, and we all want that. And, you know, is there any way for us to know where we're going to be next year on Mother's Day, yes or no? There's no way to know. We don't know if we'll be here, heaven, hospital, you know, if we'll be in another town. We don't know where we'll be a year from now, but here in our text, the Apostle Paul is actually laying out the future and what it's going to look like for Timothy as Timothy tries to pastor people and minister to people. And he says in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days, Timothy, perilous times shall come." That perilous just means bad, dangerous. And he says, hey man, as the return of Christ comes closer, as the rapture comes closer, this is what life's going to look like. This is what the world's going to look like. And of course, it's not pretty, and it's a relational nightmare. If you look at verse 2, he says, men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, right? They're going to be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, pleasures more than lovers of God. And so he paints a picture of what it's going to look like, and the beauty of it is, and I mentioned this last week, these things all deal really with relationships. You don't see murder and stealing and extortion on that list. It's all stuff that deals more with our relationships. And the thing is, you look at that list, and yeah, it's a bunch of bad stuff, But we said, you know what? If we know Christ, we do not have to follow the path of culture. Our homes don't have to look like that. Our relationships don't have to look like that. And so we began to take each one and turn them into a positive. For example, look at verse 2. He says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay, all right. So you get two people who are living for themselves. They get married. They're living in the same house. She's living for herself. He's living for himself. It's all about me, man. Well, of course, it's a relational nightmare at that point, right? And so what's the other way to live? We said, well, if we were to flip that around and turn that into a positive, it would be doing what Jesus said, and that is loving God and loving people. And instead of loving myself first and foremost, no, I love God and I love people. And then instead of the next one there, instead of being covetous, it's all about me, what I want, what I deserve. No, it's all about giving. It's about, you know, making sure others' needs are met and trying to make sure my wife's needs are met and trying to, you know, live for others instead of for myself, being covetous. Then we talked about boasters and proud and how pride will absolutely kill relationships. And, you know, anytime you get two people that are at odds, there's pride somewhere. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. So you get a husband and wife, they're fighting. Or you get two friends and they're fighting. You get parents and their kids and they're fighting. You know, there's pride. There's pride somewhere because only by pride comes contention. Somebody won't let go of the pride. Well, then we move our way through the list there. Look at verse 2. And notice he says there, the next one is blasphemers. And I have linked that one with the last one there in verse 2, which is the word unholy. Blasphemers and unholy. If you look in your handout, it says blasphemers, and then I tied with that unholy. Here's why I did that. What is blaspheming? Blaspheming, it's in your handout. I got a definition there. The idea of blaspheming is when a person is treating something very sacred and holy in an unholy way. So blaspheming and unholy go together. You're taking something that is holy and sacred and you're just treating it in a derogatory, demeaning, disrespectful, unholy way. All right, give you an example. The name of God in the Bible is said to be holy. Amen? All right. In fact, the fourth of the Ten Commandments is not to take God's name in vain. Don't use it in an unholy way, the name of God, Jesus. Why? Because it's holy. It's sacred. It's to be respected. And he says, so you don't take the name of God in vain. And then he says, God will not hold those guiltless who do that. So it's one of the Ten Commandments. So somebody tell me, what is God's word called? It's called the what Bible? Holy Bible. Right? It's called the Holy Bible. Marriage is said to be holy. In fact, what did it used to be called? What kind of matrimony? Holy matrimony. Right? There's a reason for that. It's in the Bible. It's holy. The Bible says we aren't to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So where are we at with this today? Here's where we're at. At one time in our culture in America, even unbelievers, even people who didn't know the Lord, even the worst of society would not dare to talk evil of holy things. There was a respect for that which was holy. Blaspheming was not common, at least publicly. You would make yourself look very bad. You would be a very inappropriate person. People would kind of look at you weird if you were to blaspheme in public. There was a time in our culture in which a pastor, like myself, could walk through the worst part of town at night and never fear. Because even those involved in crime would not dare touch a pastor because he represented holy things. He represented God and the Bible and the church. And so they're like, you know what? We're not going to mess with the preacher. They wouldn't touch him. He'd have to fear. Believe it or not, I know some of you young people may find this very hard to believe, but there was a time not that long ago, maybe 60, 70 years ago, some of you were kids growing up, you can attest to what I'm saying. There was a time in our culture, when it absolutely was not allowed to use God's name in vain in a Hollywood movie or on TV. You just couldn't do it. wasn't allowed. It was inappropriate. It was in bad taste. And you couldn't even, on TV in the 1960s, you couldn't say, oh my G-O-D. That wasn't even allowed. Because, again, it was God's name, and there was a respect for the holy, and it was just culturally not acceptable to do that because that's holy. You don't mess with that. You know, find something else to say, but you don't say that because that is not culturally acceptable. That's taking something holy and treating it in a very flippant, derogatory, demeaning way, and it just wasn't common at all. Would you guys say blaspheming is common in our culture today? Very much so. Which, by the way, doesn't make it right just because it's common. The Bible says, follow not a multitude to do evil. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's okay. And I think that our culture is a testimony to the Bible, right? The Bible's right. As always, the Bible's right. Paul said in the last days, there's going to be an outbreak of blasphemy. It's going to be everywhere. That's kind of where we're at. People treat things that are very sacred and very holy as unholy, and they even mock it, and they even will make fun of it. So the question is, how does this affect our homes, our marriages, our relationships, if at all? Is there an effect? I believe there is. I think that when there is a breakdown in our culture of respect for that which is most holy, it leads to a host of problems related to the home. Into relationships. For example, like I said, marriage used to be called holy matrimony. Today, that holy institution of marriage is really not viewed that way anymore. Marriage, people enter marriage with the idea if it doesn't work, 2 or 3 years, we'll just divorce, you know. Whereas it used to be that that just wasn't that way. It was like people had a real respect for marriage. It was viewed as very holy, very sacred. It's like a vow I'm making to God. It's a vow I'm making in front of people. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. And it's something that is very holy. Today, it's taken very lightly. I was out running one day doing a run, and I passed this truck along the road, and the truck had a bumper sticker on it, and it said, life is short, get a divorce. And I thought, if that isn't indicative of our culture today, take something holy and just treat it flippantly and that's blasphemy. That's what that is. Blasphemy is when you take something holy and you treat it as unholy. You know, Paul, the guy who wrote this book, he said, before I knew Jesus, I was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1, he said, I was a blasphemer. And then he said, the next word, I was injurious. That isn't a word we use much, but it means abusive. And the word blasphemy, if you look it up, it carries the idea of abuse. Why would God link blasphemy with abuse? And here's why I think that is. Whenever there's a breakdown of respect for that which is holy, you're going to have abusive situations. When there's a breakdown of respect, abuse is the natural result. You abuse that which you don't respect. So, how can we paint a beautiful picture in our homes, our marriages, our friendships, our relationships? And here's the key word, and it's really the opposite of blasphemy. And here's the key word, respect. Respect. There's a good marriage book that some of our young couples went through in their life groups, and the book was called Love and Respect. And it talks about the importance of those two things, love and respect. And you know, everybody wants respect, right? Everybody wants respect. Men want their wives to respect them. That's really important for a guy, by the way, ladies. A guy wants to feel like his wife respects him. Men, like I said a few weeks ago, we got big egos. And men want to feel like that their wives respect them. And on the other hand, wives want to be treated with respect by their husbands. They don't want to be treated like a doormat. They don't want to be treated like they're lesser. They want to be treated with respect by their husbands. Parents want their kids to be respectful to them. Rightfully so. You know, parents want their kids to be respectful towards them. Even as adults, you want your kids to show you respect as a parent. So, you know, and kids want respect, right? Kids want to be treated, you know, kids don't want to be treated in a demeaning way. Kids want to be even respected. So everybody wants respect. You want respect from your friends. You want respect from your coworkers. Everybody wants respect. But if the home is filled with disrespect and the home is filled with a casual, flippant attitude towards holy things, there's just kind of a flippant attitude towards God, God's name, Jesus' name, Jesus, the Bible, the church, marriage, the things of God. If that disrespect is constantly entering the home via the internet, TV, movies, entertainment, conversations, I think that that overall disrespectful attitude towards holy things filters down into those relationships, and it hurts them inevitably. A disrespectful attitude towards holy things will filter down to your kids' attitude towards your authority. There's a great verse in your handout, I think, that really is a great verse that can that we can apply to every single thing that, goes on in our home. And I want you to look at that verse with me real quick. I don't have a handout, so I'm going to grab a handout real quick. Thank you. All right, look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Great verse to apply to everything that goes on in your home. All right, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," talking to believers, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the what? Fear of God." The idea is respect, right? You, when we say, boy, you know what? If you're doing 85 miles per hour down Clyde Morris Boulevard, do y'all think that you ought to be a little bit scared? Right? The fear ought to be there, right? You're not afraid the police is going to get out of his car and start just punching you in the face and hitting you over the head. It's not that kind of fear. It's a fear of respect. I respect that authority of the police, and I respect the consequences of what might happen if the police pull me over. And that's the kind of fear of God. It's a respect for God. It's a respect for the holy things of God. It's that respect factor that's so important in homes and so important in marriages and so important in child rearing and so important in our friendships. You got to have that respect factor, see? Should our kids be brought up to have a healthy respect for some things? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, that brings me to my next one. Let's go to the next one on the list. Verse 2, he says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," and then he said, "disobedient to parents." Now, have kids always been disobedient to their parents? Yes or no? How many of you have ever disobeyed your parents, even once? Raise your hand. Come on. Don't lie in church. I know. My wife's mom was sitting right beside her in the early service. I said, "Honey, you can't lie. Your mama's right there." But my mom's in Missouri, so I can say, I never disobeyed my mom one time. I did. I was a corker. Let me tell you, I disobeyed a lot. That's always been there. So you say, why is that on the list? Well, Paul said, he's basically teaching that this idea of just this disobedient, disrespectful attitude in kids, he's saying that's really going to escalate in the last days. Some of you who are over 70, can you attest to the fact things are different than they were, huh, when you were growing up? They're just different, right? Not good. Not a good difference. As parents, we want our homes to be full of respect and obedience. As a parent of three boys, one of my daily prayers, and I mean this, I prayed this almost every day. I pray, Lord, help my kids to learn respect and obedience. And by the way, those things are learned. They're learned. Respect and obedience is learned. Disrespect and disobedience, has anyone noticed it comes real natural for kids? Slapping your face, spitting on you, talking back, throwing a tantrum, screaming at you. Has anyone had to give their kids lessons in those things? Here's how you spit on somebody. No. Here's how you throw a temper tantrum, honey. No. They didn't never need a lesson. It came very natural. See? Here's the problem, though. The problem is if that's left unchecked when they're young, I guarantee you something. I'm speaking as a father now of three. I've raised up three. We're empty nesters, by the way. Now all three kids have moved out. Can you believe that? We are officially empty nesters. Somebody should say amen or something. Denise. But can I share something with you? Disrespectful kids grow up to be disrespectful teenagers. Do you know that? And that's when they get hostile and get in your face. That's when I've known kids to do this and come right up to their mom and do this. Right. Yeah. Yeah, if that's left unchecked, it's not cute when they get to be teenagers. It's not cute. And the only reason a teenager would treat their parents that way is because they weren't taught respect when they were young. My kids have never balled their fist up at their mom. I don't believe they would ever dream of it or think of it. My boys are all 5'10". They're all about the same height. And let me tell you something. They don't mess with their 5'1" mama. Remember that thing I talked about, a healthy fear? Yeah, they don't mess with mama, right? They love mama, but they know better than to mess with her, right? They never have disrespected me or their mother that way. Never. Now, are they perfect? Of course not. Have they disobeyed? Of course. But the disrespect is very serious. And I don't know how else to say this. I say it as lovingly and kindly as I know how. But if you still got kids at home, listen up right now, okay? It is on the parents to instill that in their children. That is not on the school. It is not on the church. It is not on the daycare. It is not on the youth leaders. Statistics show repeatedly kids have to get that at home from their parents, or they're not going to get it. You have to make them respect you. You have to teach them respect for authority. The Bible teaches this: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. In other words, it'll come very natural for them to disobey you, disrespect you, to do wrong. That'll come very natural because they have a sin nature. That foolishness that's bound in their heart will come out in the form of disrespect and disobedience. So what's the parent's job? In your handout, it says the parent's job is to drive out that foolishness and then replace it with respect and obedience. That's your job description. You're to drive out the foolishness, the Bible says, and you're to replace it with respect and obedience. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul paints the picture of what homes will look like in the last days before Christ comes back, and he says they'll be full of disrespect and disobedience. But if you know Jesus Christ, and even if you had a bad home life growing up, maybe you didn't have a great role model, if you know Christ, your home does not have to follow the path of culture as described here. Your home can be like an oasis in the desert. It can be a beautiful portrait, a billboard that demonstrates the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, will your home be perfect? Heavens no. Will your kids be perfect? Double heavens no. There are no perfect homes and there are no perfect kids. By the way, that's why there's no perfect churches, because it's made up of imperfect people. But trust me, the best of homes have blow-ups, arguments, conflict, and sometimes weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Listen, that happens to the best of homes. But if you know Christ and follow his word, if you teach your kids respect and obedience, those times can become a rarity instead of a regular occurrence. As a rule, you have a happy home. Not that you don't have issues sometimes and problems, but as a rule, the home is one of peace. The home is one of joy, one of laughter, one of good times. Kids, listen, in your handout it says kids desperately need boundaries, and parents must insist that they stay in those boundaries. All right? As parents, you hold the power. You hold the power. You're the parent. You're the parent. You hold the power. So what do you mean? Well, I would almost guarantee you, if you have kids at home, or if you have kids even still, you know, that are under your kind of jurisdiction, they're not on their own yet, maybe they're in college or whatever, they're still living at home. If you have kids, Odds are you're paying for a lot of stuff that they're enjoying. Can I get an amen, huh? Right. So you hold the power. All right? You hold the power. That's stuff you're buying. You hold the power. You've heard of the power of the purse, right? You got it as a parent. Now, they can try and intimidate you, and they can try and manipulate you and make you think that they're in the driver's seat. But they're not. You are. Unless you abdicate that and just give it away, you're in the driver's seat. You're the parent. Listen, my philosophy has always been very simple when it came to child rearing. And that is this. With my three boys, do right. You do right. You obey. You show proper respect. You carry your load at the house. And if you choose to not do those things and do wrong, your life will be miserable, not mine. I'm amazed at parents that will allow their kids to make their life miserable. You're the parent. You're supposed to be driving out the foolishness. Make their life miserable if they're going to do wrong. You're the parent. And listen, I'm amazed at parents that are intimidated by their own kids. The Bible's, you know, there's a verse in, I guess God knew that it was going to be that way. Because God actually put a verse in the Bible that talks about you don't spare discipline for their crying. So many kids, they cry and they weep and then the parents give in. And you can't do that. You can't do that. And here's some of the best advice I could ever give you as being a parent of three and raising them up. Best advice I could ever give you. It's in your handout. You ready? Two words. Start young. Okay, when we talk about respect and obedience, start young. Once they're old enough to know you're instructing them, once they're old enough to know, this is what mama wants me to do. This is what daddy wants me to do. Once you know they're getting that, they need to be taught that there are consequences for disobedience. Listen, I'm amazed that about our 1.5-year-old grandson, Connor, knows exactly what his mommy and daddy want him to do. And he'll go to touch something, 1.5, toddler. He'll go to touch something, they'll go, Connor, no! And he'll draw back and he'll just look at him. And it's like he's testing. He'll go to touch again. Ah! And he'll pull back. And then when they're not looking, he touches it. Right. And now they got to do something about that, right? If you don't, he's going to become a teenager one day, see? So don't become a permissive parent. So many parents, if they had it to do over, they would have started young because now their teenager is completely unruly. They don't have any clue what they're scared of their own teenager. Why? Because they didn't start when they were young. When you have a face-off with your children, you have a choice. Either give in to them or insist that they do right. And it takes backbone and it takes will and sometimes old-fashioned stubbornness. You got to be more stubborn than them. But remember this, you are preparing your child for life. You are preparing them. And you know what I found out? Spoiled and disrespectful kids become spoiled and disrespectful teenagers. And spoiled and disrespectful teenagers become spoiled and disrespectful adults. And then they're going to get married to someone who's going to have to live with them. And they're going to come looking for you. No, I'm just kidding. They might. Do you realize it's more than you're just, you know, trying to feed them and clothe them and get them to school? You're preparing that kid to one day probably be married. And how they relate to their spouse, it's a big part of what you're training them for right now. Respect. Respecting people. Respecting boundaries. Respecting rules. Respecting God, respecting holy things, respecting authority. You're the one teaching. You're instilling that in them right now. God said that kids are supposed to bring joy to parents. Kids are supposed to bring joy to parents, as a rule. Not that you're not going to have hard days, but as a rule, kids are supposed to bring joy to parents. Look in your handout. Look at that verse, Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. The father of a kid that does the right thing is going to greatly rejoice. He that begets a wise child, this is Mother's Day, right? You beget a wise child, you'll have joy of him. Your father and your mother shall be glad, and she that bare you shall what? Rejoice. If you know Christ, that can happen, and your home can be a little taste of heaven on earth. And we're going to stop there today. We'll pick up there next week, all right?